Good morning. How are you? I'm glad. Have a big Bible today. I'm very excited. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Sister Vanessa, for reading that passage today. You read it very well. That passage always brings me hope, just so uplifting and encouraging. Please turn with, but right now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 4. We're reading from the King James today, the authorized version, and because I think they do it right, this passage right here, I really enjoy it. I like how they translate it. So we're going to read the King James today. Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Through verse 17. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And you must master him. His desire is for you, and you must master him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, that is wandering, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And he built a city. Wow. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. Thank you that these stories that you wrote have meaning for us even to this day, and pray that we understand them so we can receive your word. Amen. Wow. Okay. What do we think of this story? We all know it, right? Yeah, it's such a familiar story. Sometimes it's easy to get kind of lost in the weeds on it. It's so familiar, we think we understand it, and we think we know it, and we think we're hearing what God is saying in the text, and sometimes we don't see it. Who's ever heard that story about the missionary in the jungle somewhere? Maybe it was like in Oceania, in like Indonesia, or maybe it was in the Amazon or Africa. I forget where it is, but who's heard the story of the missionary to the headhunter tribe that's very violent? And what? No, not him, a different one. This is actually, I'm not even sure if it's a true story. It's always told as a true story in youth group and everything, but you know, this is where he preaches the gospel to them. He spends years living with them. They finally want to accept the gospel, but they've been headhunter for years. And somehow he hears them overhearing or saying, you know, if we could just, the festival's coming up, you know, the spring festival's coming up. If we could just sacrifice someone's head one more time, we'd become Christian. Okay, this is what I heard in youth group. And so then somehow this guy manipulates events to where that night, and he tells them that night, okay, that night you will find someone with a bag over your head. That'll be your last person to sacrifice, and then y'all can become Christian. And so then it turns out, spoiler alert, at the end of the story, they find a guy with a bag on his head. They kill him like they always do, and in the morning when it's light out, they see it was their friend, the missionary. Who's ever heard that story in youth group? Never? Okay, good. I hate that story. All right, yeah, it's a really, really bad story. But yeah, I heard it a lot in sermons and in youth groups growing up. Maybe it was just a Kansas story. I hate that story. I'm not even sure it's really true. I think someone just made it up. Okay? But anyway, what I do like about that story, a few minor details, even though I think the meaning is totally depraved. What I do like about that story is it shows how the priesthood and sacrifice are a part of even the most primitive cultures of human beings, even at their most primitively organized level. And I think an important thing we need to realize as modern people who don't farm or shepherd, we do work though, right? We all work, good, okay. But what we need to recognize is that Cain and Abel here, they're functioning as priests. That would be the big takeaway that like an original audience would notice. These men are making sacrifice. They are priests of the home, at least, if not priests for their entire community. And they're making sacrifices for the community, or at least their family, to God. This matters. This has social, I mean, Cain lost face in the clan, in the family, when his sacrifice was not accepted. There's actual shame there. And which is especially hard when you're the firstborn oldest brother. Nobody wants to be one-upped by their little brother, right? Who's had a little brother one-up you before? Who's had a younger sibling outdo you? Who's like the firstborn girl and then a boy's finally born and everybody loses their mind and you thought you were loved until you saw how everyone loved the little brother instead? Oh, we got some. I see some women nodding. Yeah, it hurts. Belle's like, Paul, it's like, yeah. Okay, yeah, it hurts. Okay, it does hurt. There's a social dynamic here. There's a priestly dynamic here that we don't want to miss. And it's very easy for our modern minds to miss these things because we don't have priests anymore. I mean, if I went and sacrificed to God on an altar and killed some sheep and the lightning came down and struck it and burned it up, and then when Ruth did it, that didn't happen, you know, nobody in the community would like look down on her or me or whatever. But these men are functioning as priests, kind of the same way that the righteous Job did for his family in the book of Job. Now, who remembers my first sermon about Genesis 3? Anybody remember it? Anybody remember the point with Adam and Eve and the snake? We don't know what we want. Remember, we don't know what we want. Eve didn't know what she wanted. Human beings don't really know what they want. They just think they want stuff. It's kind of whoever they're looking at and modeling, that's what they end up wanting, okay? And this is why it's so important to keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus. So, because if we're looking at Jesus and imitating Jesus and wanting to be like Jesus, we'll desire the things of Jesus. But if we're like in our prayer closet doing spiritual warfare against the forces of darkness, like we're Jehovah Jr. and cursing the enemies and trying to box with the devil and the principalities, well, what are we focused on? Yeah, the devil and the dark. We're looking into the abyss at the devil and the darkness, and sometimes the abyss looks back, okay? Yeah, that's why we don't want to go off and do all that stuff. We want to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Just minor aside there. That's for a whole other sermon. And My sermon was that our desires are not our own, and we only get them from other people. And I said that the snake, being wise and crafty, knew this and was able to convince Eve that she wanted the forbidden fruit just by acting like it was a desirable thing in the first place. I mean, Madison Avenue and marketers and advertisers and psychologists know this is very true, very well. If you just act like something's cool, other people, or at least enough to buy your products, will think it's cool too. That's why I like the King James. All right, now, sorry, product placement. It's everywhere. They paid me to do that, but, you know, we have to keep the lights on. I'm sorry. Okay, so Eve learned to desire the forbidden fruit from the serpent. Eve learned to value wisdom and making one wise and making one godlike from the serpent. I mean, since when did she even want to be like God or know that she wasn't? From the serpent. I mean, when she had her eyes on Jesus, like Jesus, she did not think that equality with God was something to be grasped, Paul says, right? But the moment she takes her eyes off Jesus and quits doing lunch with Jesus in the garden and starts talking to the snake, all of a sudden, ooh, this equality with God thing, I need it. I need to take it. I need to see it. I need to take it. I need to eat it. I need to have it. It's mine. I mean, this was a five-minute discussion with a snake, and she completely got her brain flipped around. And she was infected with the contagion of this intense desire for a fruit that she never even knew she wanted until a moment ago. And, you know, what happens next? And then Adam takes his eyes off Jesus, looks at Eve. Well, Eve's wanting the fruit, now Adam wants the fruit too, yeah. Way to be an original, way to have an independent thought in your head, Adam. Just no. Okay, so remember, this is what happens when we take our eyes off God and quit imitating and modeling Him. We see it being desired, now we want it for ourselves, and so we take it. And now we all look around and wonder why the world or our country or our church or our family or our own personal lives are just going completely to hell in a handbasket. Now, in the story today in Genesis, we don't have a snake inserting himself in between Eve and God as the object of her desire or as a model to object or as a model to, you know, model an object of desire for her. We don't have a second person like Adam taking his eyes off God. We only have one person in this story taking his eyes off God, Cain. I mean, in Genesis 3 with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it took three free will beings to completely ruin everything. It took the snake, it took Adam, and it took Eve, all in rebellion against God. You know, in the story of Cain and Abel, we see what happens to the person who keeps their eyes on Jesus as his only model. We see what happens when, you know, when one of those three is still looking to Jesus. Because, I mean, really, the devil in this story is still in the background. The serpent's still there tempting Cain. He's called, in verse 7, he's called, and sin lieth at the door, and your desire, and unto thee shall be his desire. The devil is sin personified. His desire is for you. He wants to take over Cain, but Cain has to rule over him. I mean, this is why John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, Cain belonged to the evil one. You know, the devil was still there, not as an impersonal evil force, but as an intelligent sin is an intelligent evil being of hatred against his fellow image bearers. So in this story, we kind of see what would have happened to Adam if he hadn't fell. What would have happened if Adam rejected her and rejected the serpent and stayed loyal to God? Oh, Eve probably just would have killed Adam. You know, that's exactly what Cain did here. So even though, you know, like, who remembers Meatloaf? Anybody listen to rock and roll music against their parents' wishes in 1976? Okay, well, as far as, you know, that Bat Out of the Hell album has sold like 80 million copies to this day. It sells 200 a year to this day. Yeah, like that's like 30, 40 years later, 200,000 copies a year of Bat Out of Hell by Meatloaf. And, you know, and like it says, you know, the devil's just two out of three ain't bad. He's, oh, well, Abel didn't go along with me. It's okay. Me and Cain were a team. And, you know, and this story really shows us about what happens when one person in a relationship and is following God and looking to God and one person isn't. Whoever feels like you're that person in the relationship. Okay, no, it's like, I'm sitting here with my spouse, Matthew, I can't say anything. But, Now, look, Cain, I know Cain in his mind, just like we in our minds, when someone else gets more love than we do, I know Cain thinks he's upset because God didn't recognize his sacrifice, but instead recognized his brother Abel's. I know Cain thinks he's mad because he feels rejected by God. And remember, this is not some abstract story, okay? When you have Cain and God talking here, do you think it's just like a voice from heaven, like Moses out of the clouds? Who imagines it that way? Okay, please don't imagine it that way, okay? Remember, this is a primitive ancient story. When a God is talking to a human being on earth, that means the God is talking to the human being in human form. I mean, Zeus came down and did a lot more than talk, okay? You know, like, this is why the conversation is so casual. When there's a burning bush or clouds and there's light coming out of the cloud upon you and he's talking in that booming God voice, Moses or Cain. Yeah, you're not going to back talk and be cocky or even be casual. It's yes, sir, no, sir, yes, God, no, God. You know, like, he's making a point. But no, if you look at the conversations here, they're very casual. That's because in the mind of the original author and audience, God is in human form, the angel of the Lord. Yeah, he's in human form. He's there. So he left the Garden of Eden. He used to do lunch with Adam and Eve in the garden all the time. He was walking in the cool of the day. Well, now he has to walk out of his house, out of his palatial Eden grounds, come down the mountain. Eden's on a mountain. And he's talking to Cain face to face, humanoid to humanoid. That's why Cain is acting the way he does. That's why Cain's so comfortable. Because when it's God, I mean, we had Jesus on earth in the same way. I mean, eventually this angel of the Lord, this second person of the Trinity, did come down and be born of a virgin and actually really take on human flesh. And you saw how people talked to him. He was still God, but people acted like he didn't know what was going on, which is how Cain acts here. It's easy to forget that he's God and he knows everything. You know, like you think you can lie to him when he's standing there talking to you. But my point is that Cain never really cared about receiving God's blessing or offering. Abel is the one looking to God. Cain is not. Abel wants what God wants, and he wants what God has because he wants to be with God. He walks with God in the desert, just like Abraham or Enoch before him. Cain, on the other hand, even though he's talking to a humanoid angel of the Lord right there, even though he has a personal relationship with God, he's still ignoring him at the dinner table or the lunch table, whatever. Like, his heart has turned away. Who's ever felt like you were in a relationship with someone and you still saw them because you were living with them, but their heart had turned away, at least for a season, okay? Who felt your spouse or your brother or your sister was on the wrong time of the bed, right? Okay, exactly. Yeah, you know when you're living with someone, but they're giving you the cold shoulder. Okay, well, Cain's giving God the cold shoulder. Thinks he's the aggrieved, injured party. He's been done wrong. And God's trying to reason with him. And that's really sad because we can be living with someone and interacting with someone on a daily basis, even God himself here. And if our hearts aren't turned toward that person or turned towards God, it's not going to save us from our own self-destruction or from destroying others, sadly, for Abel. And because when we take our eyes off Jesus, we no longer look to him to see what to desire. And we know, and instead, what do? We start looking at other people and start imitating them. And I don't mean in a good way, like looking to Paul to imitate Paul as Paul follows Christ. Yes, God knows you need some object lessons to teach you. You know, God, who's had people God's put in your life to show you how to be Christ-like? Exactly. Okay, that's not what I mean. Okay. It would have been great if Cain had looked to his brother Abel in order to follow Christ and imitate Christ. Because Abel was letting his light shine before men as Christ commands us. And instead of that working on him, it had the opposite effect. What's Cain do? He kills him. Yeah. Fortunately for me, no one's running around trying to kill me yet because I guess I'm just not shining enough of Christ's light. Probably safe. Not sure if that's going to be a good thing or a bad thing on Judgment Day, but it's okay for right now. But this is Cain's problem in our day and life. We humans, as soon as we take our eyes off God, we have to put them on something else, because otherwise we don't know what we want or what to do. And we can't help but model and imitate somebody, and so we look to others. And of course, the other only problem is when we see those other people thinking they want something, we don't really want it either, but we think we do. And so Cain didn't really want God to receive his offering. His heart was away from God. I mean, his face was downcast. His heart was not oriented towards God at all, it says here in the text. But he certainly thought he wanted God to receive his offering, because that's what he saw Abel wanting. But Abel's not his model anymore, not even a stand-in model for Christ. His Abel as a model had become Abel as a rival. Because that's what the people around us become when we don't have the love of God in our hearts and don't have our eyes on Jesus. They're no longer people to look up to or imitate, or people to love and care for. They're competitors. And now Cain, because he sees Abel as a rival, Cain thinks he wants the same thing that Abel wants, for God to respect his offering and to accept it joyfully. And like every human being on this earth, Cain is tempted to think that God's acceptance and respect, dare we say love, is in short supply, and that we can only get it if it's withheld from others. Come on, who's ever acted like that with our parents in love? Come on, who's ever been jealous of a brother and sister? And maybe those parents weren't even perfect and they were favoring somebody. And sadly, Abel, through no fault of his own or even any wrong action, is almost certainly going beyond a model, beyond a rival in Cain's heart. Okay, through Cain's own sinfulness, through no fault of his own, Abel has become an idol to Cain. And if the life trajectories of Britney Spears, Marilyn Monroe, or James Dean have taught me anything, it's that we kill our idols. We build up our superstars just to tear them down if they somehow manage not to die in a car crash or overdose before the age of 33. If they don't self-destruct left to their own devices, by the God of this world, we will crucify them ourselves. And this is the scary fundamental truth of all humanity that's revealed in Cain right here. Abel wasn't self-destructing, so Cain had to do his idol a favor and help him die. This is what the human condition in all its unoriginal vapidity is. Not only do we not know what we want, but we'll still eliminate all competition for it. There's only two people on the earth right now that are fundamentally equals. You know, their parents don't really count. And it's only your equals that you see as your competition. I mean, there's only two potential rivals, these two brothers, Cain and Abel. I mean, that's the problem for humanity for all time. What should be our equal brother has now become our opposing rival. That's the problem with America right now. We're all equal. Everyone's equal, so everyone's your competition, especially for parking lot spaces. There are no lanes for us to stay in anymore, and everyone's trying to carve out their own niche and keep everybody else away from it, you know? Or biblically speaking, everyone's trying to dig their own broken well and hoard the waters of life for themselves. And it's very scary because as we see in this story, or in our own day in America today, such tension and rivalry and hatred and idolatry of each other's stuff makes, and of our fellow man, makes a community incredibly volatile and unstable. You know, the tension just increases as everyone knows that it can't go on forever, and that this level of hate and animosity given to everyone around is just unsustainable. The idolatrous envy and rivalry, I mean, and it was the same for Cain in this little family. He only had a fellow American of one, you know, in his little clan. And the idolatrous envy and rivalry of what his brother had, or what he thought his brother had, caused him to rise up and kill his brother. I mean, and this, if this shows me something, it shows me that the opposite of repentance isn't just neutrality, or just doing your own thing. The opposite of repentance is striving and competing against your fellow neighbor, and dare I say, eliminating the rivals around you. Because when our eyes are taken off God, even if we imitate the people around us who are following Christ, we're just seeing them as opposition in our way, in the way impeding our well-deserved progress or self-actualization or best life now or being true to ourselves. So Cain kills Abel, and yet this fall of Cain, written intentionally to mirror his parents' fall, has a completely different ending. Adam and Eve felt great before they took matters into their own hands, and terrible afterwards. Who's ever felt great when you were in rebellion for a wild night or two and then felt terrible the next morning? Okay. Dixie's like, okay. All right, well, all right, Dixie. No confessions today. Cain, on the other hand, felt terrible. His soul was tormented. His face was down. His countenance had fallen. He was feeling miserable. He was tormented. He felt miserable before he killed Abel, but he just felt so relieved afterwards. Sure, God still wasn't looking on his priestly sacrifices with respect anymore. It didn't magically make God start accepting his stuff, but it didn't matter anymore because deep down it never really did, and he was finally aware of that and at peace. His rival... The important thing that he knew, and his brain was just flooded with all the endorphins that only a warm gun can give someone. His rival was eliminated, he was gone, he was never coming back, and Cain could just finally relax and enjoy his God-given vocation as farmer. Where does God find him again? I think he just finds him back out in the field doing his thing, business as usual. Cain wasn't like Judas Iscariot, filled with self-loathing for betraying an innocent man to death. Cain didn't crawl back to the priest with his 30 pieces of silver and say, "I'm guilty of innocent blood." He wasn't like that. Are you kidding? Cain was the priest, the only priest now. And Cain was so contented and at peace that God actually had to go out and find him in the field to talk to him. Jesus Christ himself, or whoever the second member of the Trinity was, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, whoever, had to personally leave Eden and, come talk to this guy. And he walks up on Cain, who's just enjoying his best life as a farmer in his fields, and he's like, "Hey, where's your brother?" And Cain's like, so chill and relaxed, he doesn't even care. He's just like, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You got to have zero quarters left to care when this is how you respond to the all-powerful creator of the universe after you just killed your brother. He's really okay with things. He is at peace, okay? Because he found out a secret to the universe. Cain doesn't care because he consciously now understands a secret that a lot of us don't even realize operates in our lives on a daily basis. To get his dopamine dump, to feel good about himself, he didn't need vast amounts of chocolate. He didn't need love. He didn't need God. He didn't need a relationship with God or God looking at his sacrifice. He could conjure up all the Novocaine for the soul he needed. He could manufacture all the peace of mind he needed by his own powerful hands as his own priest. Cain the farmer, Cain the bronze smith, Cain, the priest of his family, had discovered the powerful effect of sacrificing a scapegoat, of crucifying someone else for your own sins or for the sins of the world that you're mad about. And he felt this cathartic, seemingly divine experience of peace and relief flood his body after he killed his rival and tasted victory. Cain learned that the secret to human happiness was not dealing with your own internal issues and your own gunk or your own sin and your own fear or your own insecurity or your own mistrust of your neighbor or God, But instead, the secret to getting through your day on your own terms is to project all that ugliness and gunk onto someone else, blame them for it, and then crucify them, just ritually sacrifice them. And sadly, sometimes even us redeemed Christians find ourselves operating this same way, because this is how the fallen world, this is what being of the world means. Who's ever given crap to someone they know would just take it just because they could? That's the spirit of Cain. Yes, Mickey, I know I've been on the receiving end of a lot. I'm teasing. But seriously, this is why we just bully people who will take it due to their own personal brokenness or lack of boundaries or lower social status or just their differences. I mean, this is why we demonize and rant on people on Facebook, and why we feel so powerfully righteous when our candidate wins and their candidate loses. It's why we put gallows up on Capitol Hill with Pence's name on them. It's why rich, overeducated, overprivileged white Antifa thugs prophetically post graffiti on the subway walls that say things like, liberals are gonna catch the bullet too. The sad reality is that the sinful condition is that we don't feel the need for Jesus when we feel good about acting as our own priest. We don't need to seek justice, well, not God's justice. We don't need to seek God's justice, love mercy, or walk humbly with our God like Abel did to be happy when we figured out deep down like Cain that all we need is a steady supply of idols and scapegoats to blame and kill. As long as we have a fresh number of rivals to ritually eliminate in the corporate climb to the top, or other political enemies or ethnic enemies to demonize and other people to crucify. And it's very scary, the sinful human condition, because deep down, the sinful human condition, the spirit of Cain, doesn't want mercy. We want sacrifice, because that's what brings us this false peace. Ritual bloodletting, sacrifice of others. And as I will show you next week, once the godlike bringing peace of ritual human bloodletting, once this cat of sacrifice was out of the bag, it would change humanity forever, because now you have organized religion. The false Antichrist worship system of Babylon began with Cain. But it ends with Christ. It ends with the cross. Because this angel of the Lord that asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" also came to earth in human form again. And the Cains of the world, the Cains in all of us, because if we were there, we would have crucified him too. Let's not be cute. Okay? We did exactly to Jesus Christ, to God himself, exactly what we would have done to Abel if he'd have gotten in our way too and messed up our little kingdom. We'd sacrifice him on the altar of ourselves. And to recognize that, and to feel that, and to acknowledge that, and to know that God knew we were going to do it and still thought it was worth it to come anyway, shows us how much he loves us and how there really is a better way. There is a better way than sacrificing the people around us for ourselves, and that is to sacrifice ourselves like Christ for the people around us. Go and serve the Lord.